we again thank you for coming, and we trust the Lord will bless us all as we spend some time around with precious work. So we're going to read a number of short readings this evening. The first is the book of Acts, chapter 1, please. The book of Acts, and chapter number 1. Acts chapter 1, and reading verse number 8. And you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also say, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem, from the mount called Olivet, which is called Jerusalem on Sabbath days. Turn, verse number 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Chapter 2, please. That's chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, to eat their meat with gladness, and singled with the heart, praising God, and having favour with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Over to chapter 26 of Acts. We'll just get into the chapter in our own Bible reading. Anyway, we're not going to be strict with you, Acts. We've been in Acts for a long time. We've been enjoying it. God at work in the early church, and we're just in chapter 26. But just looking at verse number 22. Acts 26, verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. There are a number of short references in the Old Testament. First in the book of Ruth, chapter number 2, please. The book of Ruth, chapter number 2. Ruth chapter 2, verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite Esther unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Verse 5. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabite's damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then over just a page to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord in wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, who will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Over to 2 Samuel chapter 9, please. 2 Samuel chapter 9, reading verse 1. Then David said, if there be any that is left at the house of Saul, I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. Verse number 6. Now from Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul,
was coming to David, he fell on his face in his reverence. And David said to Mephibosheth, and he answered, "Behold, my servant." And David said to him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table." Continue, verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Now over to 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm sure most of you are sorting the connection in these short readings from the Word of God. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. "And it fell in the day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as she passed by, she turned in further to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually." Look at the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Finally, so I'm looking at all of these references, but if you're taking notes, useful just to write these references and you can look at them when you get home. Nehemiah chapter number 2, verse 17. "Then said I unto them, You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and the gates are of abundant fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more than reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." And over to St. Luke chapter 5, just one verse, verse 16. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 16. "Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought ye any land, as all my servants were gathered thither unto the work." And then over to the book of Job, just for a reference to chapter number 1. The book of Job, chapter 1, verse 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters." Verse number 4. "And his sons went and feasted in the houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, It may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continue." And finally, the book of Daniel, chapter 6, verse 1. The book of Daniel, chapter 6. Verse number 16. Daniel 6, verse 16. "Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." So we reach the Lord for the help of the goodness of the verses together. Now, as we read through the Bible, as we read through the Word of God, we sometimes come upon particular emphasis upon truth. And you might find that things are emphasized twice in quick succession to draw attention to what is being particularly addressed. Sometimes the focus might be on people. As you're reading through, you might find that a person's name is mentioned twice. So, for example, in the book of Acts, we started to read, if you read chapter 9, you read here about a man called Saul. And God intervenes into his life in a miraculous way. And right there, I thought, Saul, why have you persecuted me? And that was a transformational moment in the life of Saul. He was never ever the same again. And a man who spent his life herding Christians into prison and probably to death, then became one of the greatest servants that God had. And sadly, God intervened like Saul. But sometimes it's not really just the people. If you're looking for a little bit of homework, if you're looking for other individuals, you'll find another six people in the Bible of whom their name is mentioned twice, back to back. Saul's one of them, there's another six. But sometimes the emphasis might not be on people, the emphasis might be on Bible truths, principles that are contained within the Bible. And again, particular emphasis given. So, for example, if you're reading through John's Gospel, a wonderful Gospel it is, you'll find a number of occasions you get the word verily followed by the same word verily. Or truly, truly, that is what it means. And if you were just to look at them and underline them, you'd find 25 times in the confines of that Gospel, emphasis is given. Here is truth that is being particularly identified and emphasized, that is true, that is reliable, that is trustworthy, that has been focused our attention upon. Chapter number 5, verily, verily, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him, that he hath everlasting life. Wonderful verse. And of course, the Spirit of God just starts with me emphasizing, here's something that is absolutely true. The whole Bible is true, of course it is. But the Spirit of God is just highlighting that by bringing these two words together. Something that's maybe just not as obvious. If you're in Romans chapter 8, you find there that the believer, the Christian, they say, we've received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And those two words are equivalent. One's in Aramaic and one's in Greek. And the two words are really the same. And here, the believer thing when we've got this wonderful relationship. We're now part of the family of God. What a relationship. What a privilege that is. The moment we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can cry, Abba, Father, isn't it good that we've got a Father in heaven? And we've got access to him all, at all times. And here is what the Lord just mentioned before. In Romans chapter 8, and also in Galatians chapter 4, exactly the same expression. So we have it here in Acts chapter 2 as well. This expression has been in my mind for some time, over a number of weeks, generally, and specifically this last week. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly. Now suppose you enter into a new year and you're always reflecting back on 2017. Healthy thing to do for us all, as a Christian, really, just looking back and thinking about 2017, the ups and the downs, and the changes and the progress. And then you embark the will of God into 2018. And we're now into February, and surely as believers we have ambitions that if the Lord Jesus be not come, we want to make further progress in 2018. And you're looking back. And you're looking forward. And maybe an expression that comes to your mind is just that expression in verse number 42. Continuing steadfast. It's not one of the hardest things. Just to continue on in the things of God. Peter saying at the end of the second epistle, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the expression has been on my mind generally. But specifically this week, Kate was speaking on it on Monday night up at Ladybank, that very guess. Before Kate pointed out that it's really continuing to continue. So the Spirit of God, just as in those double names, just as those expressions in John's Gospel, just as that expression in Romans chapter 8, emphasizing a particular point of truth, the same is here. They were marked by continuing. It was a very noticeable feature of the early believers, the early church. And here, the Spirit of God says, it's continuing to continue.
Yesterday we were over at a funeral in Northern Ireland. We were at Jack Halliday, he was called home. He was a Lord a week ago, at age of 95. And after the service, on a number of occasions, a tribute was paid to a dear brother. Reference was made to these characteristics. Because they marked Jack. He was steadfast. He was marked by continuing. So once again, that expression came to my mind yesterday as we thought about the Christian life of Jack Halliday, quietly going on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Continued steadfastly. And let's just think for a few minutes tonight with spiritual resolve. Starting a new year, into a new year, and surely within all of our hearts as believers, there should be that desire for greater things, for bigger things, for higher things, aspirational. Remember a tale about an old man. The only time in Old Testament is referred to an individual as a disciple. That's the version of the New Testament. A tale about that disciple who follows along. We're hearing about that last week at Kennedy by our brother Wallace. And of an old man, he had aspirations for higher things. Fully following God, he had unfulfilled spiritual ambitions. As a man who was older, he wasn't settling down, he was saying, I want to grow. Our spiritual resolve, the importance, the joy of continuing. If you think of some of the examples that we touched on in time for this, both in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, we'll know that their spiritual resolve wasn't brought about by natural determination. Impossible to do that. Impossible for us to work up spiritual resolve. We look at the world round about. Unbelievers, friends that have, that aren't trusting the Lord Jesus, they might set out an obedience and they'll have before them a number of resolutions, and invariably in our society those resolutions are broken before January around this course. Natural determination. But for the believer it's different. That's why I read in Acts chapter 26, Paul's and his defending before King Agrippa. Having therefore obtained help of God, I contend unto this day. Paul was acutely aware that the progress that he had made, the spiritual resolutions that he had before his heart, he was able to carry them out because of the divine help of God. And he's like, having therefore obtained help of God, and for all of us, those who are young in the faith, those who have been on the road a long, long time, how grateful for that, for the help of God in our day-to-day Christian life. One of Paul's greatest servants, the big reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, is that at some point in his life, perhaps even on the last lap of Christian service, something happens. Christian testimony is interrupted. The race that he's running, to use the analogy of Hebrews chapter 12, and there's interruption. Lest that I preach to others, he says, I myself should be a casting, I myself should be disapproved. Now the great concern for the great apostle Paul, read then to read 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought this fight. And again, he's quoted yesterday. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. One of the obvious characteristics, as I said, you read the beginning of the book of Acts, these Christians, the formation of the church, is that they were marked by continuous. So, for example, Acts chapter 1, we read in verse number 14, these all continued. 120 are gathered in an upper room. And it says they all continued. Then you come down to the end of chapter, toward the end of chapter 2, verse 42. And the number has now escalated dramatically to over 3,000. And it says, and they continued. There's the word again. Then the Christian came down to the end of verse number 46. And they
continue.
The continuation, it was a commendable feature. It was a conspicuous feature. It was very obvious. In a very dark day, a dark background. And here were these young believers. And how commendable to see that they were continuing. No matter the size of the group, and they were just marked by continuance. We're going to see very basic questions in relation to the continuance. And then we'll apply those three questions to a number of examples that we'll read. We've read seven, we might not get anywhere near the seven in the Old Testament. But three questions that are useful to ask in relation to the continuance that hopefully will help us all in our own Christian life just to continue for God. So first of all, what were they continuing to focus on? Question number one. There's an identification of some of the things that they were continuing to focus on. I'm just going to go back over some of the things Kate touched on on Monday very briefly. But see, the fact that they were continuing. I don't know what were they continuing in, but why were they continuing? That's a crucial thing. Why were these dear Christians continuing at all? What was the motivation? What were the factors behind their continuation? And then thirdly, and importantly, the Bible gives an insight into how they were continuing. It was a demonstration, not only the identification of some of the things that they were continuing in, and the motivation as to why they were continuing them, but there was an obvious demonstration of that, as others noted it. I hope that would have helped us all, even tonight. The manner by which we were continuing, specific features that Spirit of God will highlight at the beginning as we go back. So firstly, in what were they continuing? And a well-known passage that many of you have often turned to, we've often read together in Acts chapter number 2. And something that we refer to as the four pillars. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. This is the thing we've getting towards the end as we go back to the Bible. And of course, as you read Acts and as you study Acts, it's a book of journeys, it's a book of voyages. It's a fascinating book. God at work, God working. And you find that various Christians are moving and are taking this wonderful, life-giving message of the gospel to different parts. And they're moving from Caesarea to Tarsus to Antioch to Cyprus. And it's usually quite helpful just to have a map of where they're going. And oftentimes, it's by boat. Particularly towards the end of the book, there's specific references to boats that Paul's getting there. But even from chapter 7 onwards, it's clear that they were making their journey by boat. So ships is something that's brought before us. Just like that, very briefly, what would it continue? Four ships. One of them, of course, is given to us. Fellowship. That wonderful connection we have with each other as believers. Of course, John, the Apostle John will tell us in the first epistle that there's fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Wonderful to be in fellowship. To come into that union and fellowship with the divine person, the moment we trust in Christ. Wonderful, as we have been reminded at least by Paige, to come into fellowship and to enjoy the blessings of fellowship with the company of the Lord's people. Some in the room come into fellowship for the first time last week. Some are coming in very shortly. Wonderful that people are just coming into fellowship. The privilege, the responsibility, the joy of being in fellowship with each other. Nothing like it. And you can travel thousands of miles. And there you can just go and you can meet with a little group of the Lord's people. And there's a sweetness about it. And there's a blessedness about it. And it might be just under a tree. And it might be under a mud hut, wherever it is. But there's just something special gathering with the Lord's people in fellowship. In fellowship. The warmth of it, the reality of it, the joy of it. We should do a continuing that.
They love to continue in that. One translation says they were devotedly continuing in these four things. And one of them was fellowship. And of course, they have read worship. And then we're reminded of this. Worship. As we gather week by week, Acts 20, on the first day of the week. And gathering just to remember the Lord Jesus, as he has commanded us to do, and to bring together worship, worship. And nothing really higher than that. Just tell God about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for us, the one who has saved us by his grace, the one in whom we continue. And we gather tomorrow morning, the Lord God, just to tell the Father, to tell God in heaven about his Son's worship, you see. And this is what they were continuing in. They were staying in fellowship, and they enjoyed it, and they loved it, and they were devoted to it. And they were also devoted to gathering to remember Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread. The two other things they mentioned, and I suggest for that, the two other shifts, is when the apostle doctrine. Do you get that discipleship that's in mind? Going through the teaching that contained within the Word of God. Again, we're reminded about discipleship. My brother last Saturday night. It is impossible to follow Christ without following his word. In John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus came to the Jews and he said, if you continue in my word, excuse me, if you continue my words, then are you my disciples. Here were Jews, and this is the evidence of their following the Lord Jesus. If you continue my words. John chapter 10, my sheep, hear my voice, and follow me. Following the Lord Jesus, discipleship, hearing his voice, through reading his precious words, and the apostle's doctrine, so integral to all of that. And just to be those discerning disciples, hearing his voice and following him. Luke chapter 9, just to be like those devoted, daily disciples. If any man follow me, let him take up his cross daily. And here is our responsibility, just to follow the Lord Jesus as a disciple every single day. But not only discerning and devoted and daily disciples, but Acts 2 really tells us that tribal disciples, if a fallen kin, will bring joy to the doctrines contained within the Word of God. The apostles' doctrine to discipleship is something that they were continuing in, that they were continuing to continue in. Prayers, the fourth. In Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus says, Lord, what do you want me to do? What a prayer. See, the lordship and fellowship and worship and discipleship were things that the early believers prized highly. They were things that they were devoted to. The lordship of Christ, what a truth. Only four pillars, only four ships. How clear, how consistent, how unambiguous they are, and yet how comprehensive they are, and the little touch of the aspect of our life. And in answer to the first question, what were they continuing in? That's exactly what they were doing. These are the things that they regarded and focused on, in particular, the disciples of the Lord Jesus. Fellowship and the warmth of it. Worship, putting God first. And lordship, acknowledging him as Lord of the life in Calvary. Secondly, why were they continuing at all? Why were these Christians might have continued, whether they were in a group of 120 or 3,000? What were the particular factors behind the spiritual resolve that it had? And in Acts 1 and 2, we find that there was a double promise that was left to them. First of all, there was the promise, and we read about that in verse number 11 of chapter 1, the promise of the return of the Saviour. This same Jesus shall come in like manner as you've seen him go. In context, we're referring to the fact that he's coming back to us and will come back in a future day. And some of the Old Testament prophets, including Zechariah, have a lot to say about that. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. But of course, we know that he is coming back, not just to the earth, but he's coming back to the air. And we read about that in John 14, we read about that in 1 Corinthians 15, and we read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the return of the Saviour was a promise that was left to these early Christians. And it's a motivating factor in their continuing to continue. In spite of the difficulty, in spite of the interruptions, in spite of the distractions of which there is always plenty, and they are resolved spiritually to carry on, to continue. And one of the reasons was that we've given that wonderful promise that the Lord Jesus has come back again to return of the Saviour. We can spend the rest of the time with this here. But there's another promise, not only the return of the Saviour, but in verse number 4 of chapter 1, we read that they've given that promise of the residence of the Spirit of God. But wait for the promise of the Father. A promise that had been given by Joel 800 years previously. I will, there's the promise, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. 200 years past in Ezekiel. And he says very similar words in chapter 30. I will put my Spirit within you. And the promise of the Spirit had been given hundreds of years before it came in Acts chapter 2. Then of course just a few weeks before Acts chapter 2, we find the Lord Jesus himself in John 14 that we refer to. And again he uses that same expression, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comfort, another of the same kind. And he's been promised that the presence of the Spirit would be so distinctive, different from before, different from the Old Testament. And now the Spirit would come, John 14, not only be with you, but be in you. And that was so different. And the power of the Spirit was something that would help them in their Christian life. And it was a dynamic power. We read about that in verse number 8, that's where we started saying, ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit come upon you. Not our power, but divine power. Power that would enable them to declare Christ. We'll think of this just for the week in our reading. And defend Christ. That's what Paul is doing in Acts chapter 26. But if you read in chapter number 13, it says that Paul was filled, he was governed, he was guided, he was controlled by the Spirit of God, and he defended Christ, and he's empowered to do that. Peter, chapter before and chapter number 4, he's declaring Christ, he's teaching Christ, and again, filled, controlled, guided by the Spirit of God, the indwelling Spirit, and he declares Christ. Thank me to hear the gospel. Who can hear that the gospel continues to go forth in different places than we do pray for it, here and elsewhere, declaring Christ. And in all of these activities, the Holy Spirit is essential, and the power of the Spirit is essential in preaching Christ. Robert Barnabas, in the same book, he wasn't so much declaring Christ like Peter, or defending Christ like Paul, but Barnabas was just displaying Christ, and every one of us, on a daily basis, are responsible to do that. Barnabas was a loving man, and Barnabas just displayed Christ. It's amazing what people will see, you know. Just people that we know, people that work beside or in our college class, or in our street, or in our family, people that are not Christians at all, and they're there. We're losing our continuance, or lack of it. And if we're continuing, we'll think just a moment or two with some of these examples of the Old Testament. They spot it and they notice it. Just by the reporting that we're displaying Christ in our lives. And then if the opportunity arises to declare Christ, and maybe increasingly in Scotland we'll be asked to defend Christ publicly, verbally, scripturally, defending the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But ultimately, having just been in the field yesterday, to die for Christ, to live a life that's pleasing to God, and then to go home to glory. Stephen, we've got that. Acts chapter 11. Chapter 7, sorry, we find that Stephen here, and he was the first Christian martyr who said that he was fooled. He was controlled by the Spirit of God. And he died for Christ. His Christian testimony cost him his life. And yet wonderful just to see the power, the dynamic power of the Spirit of God to help us in our continues. We're sort of what we're continuing in. And why we're continuing, motivation. But how are we continuing very quickly? Preachers that are to the promise, to the poor, that were a demonstration externally of their continuance. This is verse number 44, they were continuing united. They were together, it says. I like that. They were continuing unitedly. Oh yes, they were together easily, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were also together practically, because we see that they were the care for one another. We're reminded of that this week as well. And of course, lots of people, lots of believers from different backgrounds, we come together. One of the blessings of fellowship is that we care for each other. And they displayed that practically. And they were united in praise, verse 47. There was praise, and they were together in the praise as well. And of course, before the chapter ends, there was progress in the gospel, and they were together in that as well. They were united. That was one of the features. They were continuing unitedly. They were also continuing harmoniously. We have that in verse 14 of chapter 1, and verse 1 of chapter 2. There was no discord, that's the thought of the word. There's no jarring sound. If the officer strikes up, it's very, very obvious that someone is just out of tune. And you can pick it up even to the untuned ear. You can just identify it. There's no difference in the Christian things as well. They were believers and they were continuing. And it was obvious they were continuing. And they were doing so unitedly. But they were also doing so harmoniously. And then, of course, picking the word in verse number 42, the people said lastly, unremitting care and attention to this particular issue. They devoted themselves to it. And then, in the religious array, perhaps the hardest feature of all, it says in verse number 46, they were continuing daily. And sure, all of us, young and old alike, will readily agree that it is relatively easy to be a Christian on a Sunday. If we're surrounded by other Christians, then it is relatively easy to be a Christian. And we enjoy it, and we enjoy the fellowship such tonight. But how hard it is to be a believer on a Monday, or in a home that's got other unbelievers in it, or to be with foul-mouthed individuals and colleagues and so on. But hard just to live differently. We'll touch on that just in a moment. It is said here that they were continuing not only unitedly, but all the future, and harmoniously, and steadfastly, but they were continuing every single day, 24/7, to a man by continuous. That spiritual resolve. We're very, very quickly, and we'll probably skip through some of these and do have a look at them. Because in the Old Testament, there's a number of individuals, and they were also continuing, and the Bible records for them that they were continuing. And we can ask the same three questions. What were they continuing in? And they were all continuing in different things. And how were they continuing? What was the motivation for them to continue? And why? So why were they continuing? Motivation. And then how that external demonstration of their continuous what and how and why. Let's just run through them quickly. First of all, Ruth read about her. That day in Israel's history. It says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the backdrop. Days of failure nationally. Days of famine economically. And these characteristics just seem to also be in the life of a man called Elimelech. Well, man of his experience. Failure and famine in Elimelech. And it's interesting that he decided to take his family down to a place called Moab, a place he should never have gone. And in chapter number one, if we didn't read it together, there's a different continuance. He went just for a short time, he says that, and planned just to go on to come back. And then when he chapter one, he continued there. That wasn't a godly continuance, that wasn't a spiritual continuance. He should never ever have been there. And tragedy struck. As he continued there, there. After out of it all, this young woman, this young Gentile girl, and she comes to live in a place called Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread. And she's linked to the mighty man of wealth. What he was willing to redeem her. What a story. Just like us as Christians, Gentiles, nothing to bring. And eternally we're linked to a mighty man of wealth, who's our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And she came to sort of appreciate something of the provision of God. He through something with gain, something with grace. And in chapter 2, we need to tell her that she gleaned, she gathered. She was out in the field. And she was gathering things that were beneficial for her and for others. And she wanted to do it. She had a desire to glean, it tells us. Verse number 2 and verse number 7. Let me go and glean, she said. And there was a determination of the diligence about her. And the verse 7 read that word that we're thinking about, she continued to glean. She continued gleaning from the morning until now. And she, what does that really mean to me? I'm not going out to a field, I'm not gathering. And every time we read the Bible, every time we study the Word of God, we're gathering for our souls. We're gathering to grow. Peter talks about our growing as newborn babes. New Christians desire the sincere milk of the Word that they might grow. It is tragic to see a little infant and the baby didn't grow. And the parents are expecting growth and the medical profession is expecting growth and it doesn't happen. And it's tragic, isn't it? When you see a Christian who saves and yet they're not enjoying the Word of God. The consequence of not growing, because that is how we grow. I'm just spending time in the Word of God, just like you're gathering and gleaning, and having a desire to do it, and being diligent in doing it. What does Paul say to Timothy, the young man? Give attendance to reading the Bible. Make it important, make it a priority in our life. Verse 15 of the same chapter, take heed unto thyself and the doctrine, and we have our same once again, continue in. Continue spending time in the Word of God. And it's interesting that just as those Christians in Acts chapter 2 are living lives on a daily basis, so are you. At the end of the chapter, we find that Naomi says, where have you gleaned today? Today. Not yesterday, but the day before. Where have you gleaned today? Some of the old guys maybe coming from further out of fashion, but they used to just say to him, where have you gleaned the Bible today? And the young Christian are guided that in many ways. Some older believers do it so gently and so wisely. And if you just haven't been reading, but that was the point you needed to see. Where have we been reading today? Spending time in the Word of God in order to continue. If we want to be really dear Christians, if we want to make progress in 2018 and true goal, want to do that then. Reading the Word of God, gleaning, being diligent in it, being determined to enjoy what we've gathered, because that was Ruth. She's beaten what she gleaned 10 times more than they ever gathered on a daily basis when the manna fell. And what grace, what provision from God Himself. And you know, becoming delightful at all. Because at the end of the chapter it says that she was truly satisfied. And then there was more, and she gave to her mother-in-law. But she was truly satisfied. There's something precious about this. And surely for believe in the Lord Jesus, something precious to gather daily and diligently, and to enjoy that divine provision. So we find that Ruth, she was gleaning diligently, and she was enjoying something of the provision. Well, very quickly, what about Hannah? She was failing. The feature of Hannah's life, as you read through at the beginning of 1 Samuel, is that she was a woman of prayer. Prayer was a prominent feature in her life. 1 chapter 1 verse 10, she prayed unto the Lord. Verse 12, she continued praying. There's our word again. Verse 26, she's praying. Verse 27, for this child I prayed. Into chapter 2, verse 1, Hannah prayed. Hannah had an interest in spending time in the presence of God. The Ruth is the thought of the provision of God, that bounty that's from him, But with Hannah, it's the presence of God. And she's continuing to pray devotedly. What a heart she had. And she's praying with perception. She understands the need of the day. And the spiritual needs. And there's a conviction. She was earnest in her prayers. She meant it. And as a prayer, it would be costly for her. What a thing. Looking for a child, she prepared to be without the Lord. And she prayed devotedly. Paul says to the Colossians, continue. Well, again, continue in prayer and watch in the same. That's important then. And so you continue through the rest of this year in the will of God. And it is sweet just to be like those early Christians, marked by continuance. They were like Ruth, and they were continuing to glean, to gather from the word of God diligently. They were like Hannah, they were continuing to pray devotedly. They were like the Sibbishes, but read about that dear man in 2 Samuel chapter 9. What was he doing? He was continuing to sit delightfully at the king's table. Not so much now. The presence of God, and the provision of God, and the promises of God. And the Sibbishes enjoyed that. And he was a little place of distance, and he's brought near, and he's brought right to the king's table. And it's interesting. And just look at it yourself. What does he enjoy? He enjoys kindness. Read about that 3 times in the chapter. Verse 1, that I may show him kindness. Verse 3, that I may show the kindness of God unto him. He enjoys nearness. From a distance, and now he's near. He enjoys blessedness. So have that verse number 3. I will restore all the land of Saul, thy father. And a bit like Ruth, he enjoys fullness. Verse number 7. You shall eat bread at my table continually. This is what. The Sibbishes, he was just sitting delightfully at the king's table. That place up here is every child of God. What a privilege it is just to gather and to enjoy close fellowship with the king, just like the Sibbishes. Well, actually, I want to touch on this in the Lord's nation of our sweet sitting down. Elisha. Read about Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4. He was a man who travelled extensively in the northern kingdom. There were 2 kingdoms, and in the northern kingdom, Elisha spent a lot of time travelling in that northern kingdom. And he would often pass through this place called Shunem on his way to Mount Carmel. And as he does so, and as he journeys, there's a great woman there, and into different towns of Shunem, in a very fertile plain, but there was a great woman there, it tells us that. And she makes a telling observation. After a careful assessment of the comings and the goings of this man called Elisha, she concludes that his walk was different. It was distinctive. A holy man of God passes by us. Continually. You know, this isn't something that's only reserved for the old. The young are all included in this as well. We see how we get that well. There's not many people given this designation in the Bible, man of God. Elisha alone is referred to as a holy man of God. But Moses is the first in Deuteronomy chapter 33, and he's an old man. He's referred to as a man of God. And Timothy's the last that we read about him in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And he's a young person, he's a young man. And he's also referred to the man of God. And whether we're old or whether we're young, with spiritual resolve and help from God in heaven, we can be men and women and young and old people of God. Elisha was. We were reminded of the day of Jack Calvary yesterday. He spent the last 2 years of his life in a Christian home, just in Dundonald. One of the nurses said to the family just before he died, "I saw him walk." Because she said, "I saw him walk." What she was referring to was her house was very near the bungalow that Jack and his wife lived in. And every day he would go for his walk. And she was there, but he would go out and walk the streets of Dundonald. She said, "I saw him walk." But of course, they applied it spiritually, mind and soul. And he walked consistently before others. And people would say, "I saw him walk, saw him walk." Emily said, "Till my journey here is ended, till I reach the heavenly shore, this my ever supplication, that my soul may love thee more." See, he just walked before others. The powerful American Reformed preacher who lived in the 18th century, Jonathan Edwards, he compiled a pack of 70 resolutions when he was just 20 years of age. And the pack he reviewed these every single week of his life until he died. His first resolution was simply this: "I will live for God." His second resolution is equally interesting. "If no one else does, I still will." What a resolution. It's always predicted that in this day very few others were prepared to live for God. And Jonathan Edwards was a lone voice really in many parts of Northern America. What consecration, what spiritual determination, what resolve, just to continue to live for God. "I will live for God. If no one else does, I still will continue to live for God." Elisha, he continued living differently. And why? What was the reason for doing that? The pleasure of God. Just like Enoch, that godly man that we read about at the beginning of the Bible. And we read about him, and he walked with God, and he was all for God to him. He had this testimony, when he was in Hebrews chapter 11, that before his translation, he pleased God. We need to read this before the Lord Jesus comes back again, before our translation into heaven. That we all have this testimony as we live out 2018 in his will. Continuation, a feature of the church in the New Testament, in the early chapters. Continuation, a feature of these individuals in the Old Testament. We haven't touched on the last three. Look at them for yourself. How interesting you think these individuals, marked by continuation, living life pleasing to God. I'll just go through them today. The word of God. The word of God is continuing to glean diligently, gathering diligently. And it was the provision of God that was something precious to her. Hannah continued praying devotedly. Prayer was a key feature of her life. And she enjoyed spending time in the presence of God. And she continued to do that. The finisher continued to sit delightfully at the king's table. And those wonderful promises that he used to enjoy. Elisha, living differently. That's their responsibility, isn't it? So to be seen. And just to continue living differently. And the pleasure of God foremost in our thoughts. Nehemiah continued to build determinedly what all the man was. And it was divine purpose that he had in mind. Let us rise up and build. Job, he continued offering daily. There was sensitivity to sin in Job's life, and he was worried his family would sin, and there was daily offerings going up, and it was the purity of God that gripped Job. And it was those offerings that he brought on a daily basis. He continued to offer them. Thus did Job continually read Job 1 and finally Daniel. Look at that ungodly kindness. He watched Daniel and he observed Daniel with him. Is thy God, who thou servest, continually able to deliver? Don't think to that. He says, thy God, who thou servest continually, he is able to deliver. Is he what a God we serve? What a God we have? And help from God, as Paul would say, is just to continue to live for our children's sake. Right, Father, we thank the head for thy word. We thank you for these examples that have throughout our Bible of individuals, men and women, young and old, who are living life for thy pleasure. Who determined on a daily basis just to live differently. Father, we thank you for thy word, and we thank your Father for the challenge of it as well. And we think of our own lives and how often our fathers are distracted. And we think of the activity of the enemy, Satan himself, just seeking to stop and to thwart and to mar our testimony. Help us, our fathers, as individuals. Help us, as companies of our people. In the days of anxiety and anger, whether they be short or long, help us just to be noted as those who continue. Help us, our Father, that this characteristic might be noticeable in Fife, noticeable in our towns, in our homes, in our streets. And Father, we're conscious that we need thy help in order to do this. And Father, we just come before thee again. We confess, Father, that as thy people and as a nation will turn their back on thee so often, and Father, we do pray that with renewed determination, we might seek to bring some pleasure to thee from our lives. Help us to do, Father, as you say. We thank for thy people. We thank your Father for the encouragement that we can be to each other. We thank you, Father, for the testimony of many who have walked with thee over a long, long period of time. We think of the memory of our dear brother Jack Halliday. We thank you for him. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for the help, and he's now at home with the Lord. Remember the family well. Say thy blessing upon them. And we pray, Father, that the testimony of others of thy people might help us. No matter how long we've been in the state, Father, the purpose of all to live lives for thee. So we ask thy blessings here upon us. Remember now a time of fellowship together. Remember the affection of the Father that we will enjoy. We thank you for them. We think of great need in this world, that we're conscious of their kindness to us in so many different ways. And thank you just for spending some time with thyself. And I thy precious word is just to continue help and blessing and take a seat with all of you. Bring your worship and praise to thee, with these sort of precious and thy son, Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank God, Father, then it's beginning to give all the Lord to God. And we just joined in the Lord with 561. I did realize there was one announced about yesterday at the beginning of this, and that is that a month from today, on the 10th of March, at 10 o'clock in the morning, there is to be a taxi going out from the Gospel Hall at Kerouac and to find the area of very rocky series of Cooper and in that facility. And any who are free to join us in God for them will say, certainly a value prayer for that. Now, if you want more details, you can speak to either Eric or Craig for further details of them. Shall we join in the words of 5619 9 or more, both our voice, and it's followed by our two verses.
Thank you.